2 this morning. We'll be in Luke chapter number 2. And we look forward to seeing what God has from His Word this morning. And I do stop by the table and meet the barbers if you have not done so. And if they have any prayer cards left, pick those up and make sure that you pray for them. And we'll look forward to hearing from them again this evening. Luke chapter number 2, we've tried to streamline everything as quickly as possible with the attitude of the missionary and for me to have the time that I want. And so Luke chapter number 2, and of course this time of year, you've already been in this in your Sunday school lesson this morning. And so now let's not act like we've heard it all before. Because I believe that the Bible is a pretty deep book, and you can't exhaust it. And I've been telling our Sunday school teachers in our teachers' meeting this month that I want the Christmas story to be routine, meaning I want our kids, from the time they're small all the way up, to hear the Christmas story, those Bible stories. But as a teacher, don't let it become routine to you, because you want to reach into that routine story and pull out the significant truths. So, Christian, don't let everything get routine to you. That's why a lot of second and third generation Christians and churches die, because it just becomes routine. And in that routine, we have to reach in there, grab the significance of what we're being told. And so this morning, I believe with the Lord's help, we're going to do that. Now, I made a statement to you not too long ago. I've made it several times through the years, but I want to remind you of it. I cannot help but think of the birth of our Savior without thinking of His second coming. He came the first time. He's coming a second time again. Now, we know why He came the first time, and we're going to revisit a little bit of that this morning. But I want you to be thinking about God's favor on man. He did not have to send His Son. But aren't you so thankful that He did? And He's going to send Him again. In the future, could be today. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Luke chapter 2, we'll begin with verse number 8. By now, we've heard the story, we know the story, but let's review verse 8 through verse 20, and I'll read quickly and carefully. You follow along, beginning with verse number 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. This morning, I want to use this text, which we refer to from time to time as the Christmas story. But I want to speak on this subject this morning. When heaven visits a hard place. When heaven visits a hard place. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, we come to you this morning grateful for Christ, grateful for your Son, grateful for your love for a world who in many respects has not loved you back. And Father, I pray that you would bless the message now. May Christ be elevated. If there's one unsaved, may he realize his need of Jesus today and get his salvation settled. I pray for the believer, the Christian, this morning. May we determine to live in victory, rejoicing in what Christ has done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we think of this place called Bethlehem, and if we would have read the first part of this chapter, we find that there is Caesar Augustus, who decides that all the world needs to be taxed. And so then we find them coming to this place called Bethlehem. And we think of Bethlehem, we look at it through American eyes, our Western culture eyes. We picture this a postcard picture. And, oh, everything is just where it needs to be. And oh, there's this great hotel, nice hotel. And, oh, there's a nice inn in the back. But that is not Bethlehem. Bethlehem has never been a fairy tale city. I can remember the two times having the privilege to go to Israel. The first time going to Bethlehem, having to go through, it's under Palestinian control. That's the political way of saying Hamas runs the city. And so you go in there, I couldn't help but feel how dark the city was. And it just parallels, it doesn't fit with the postcard that you see and the nativity scene that you have laid out. It doesn't fit with that. It's a dark place. We say, how sad. But is it really any different than what we find in Luke chapter number 2 with the Roman Empire ruling over God's people? With the long arm of oppression demanding that all the people be counted so they could be taxed. See, Bethlehem in Luke chapter number 2 was not a calm place. It was crowded. It was pressured. It was tense. It was the kind of place where ordinary people felt the weight of the world they could not control. Some of you might be thinking, that sounds like Jacksonville. Don't get ahead of me now. It's under Roman control. They were there to be numbered so they could be taxed and pay the world system. And Bethlehem in our day still sits in a region where tension is real. There's economic strain, pressure of conflict, fear that rises and falls with the headlines. And even as people argue politics, nobody can argue the fact that darkness is real in our world. And here's the reality that I want us to focus on this morning. God does some of His brightest work in some of the earth's darkest places. See, Bethlehem in this day, this first time, the skies announced His coming down to earth. We know, we've read the story, the announcement that heavenly hosts, the angels announced that God has come down to man. The next time the skies open up, it will beckon man, those who know Christ, to come up to Him. He will beckon His people up from earth. Don't miss them. Don't miss this. Bethlehem is not just a Christmas story. Bethlehem is a pattern. When it is a dark time, heaven interrupts. When it's a dark time, heaven has something to say. I've got several statements this morning. I'll move through them as quickly as possible to get to where I want to end the message this morning. So if you will listen quickly, I will talk quickly. Are you with me? If I slow down, I get bogged down, it's because somebody's not paying attention. So don't get mad at me if we don't get out till 1:30. Find the person not paying attention. Let me say statement number one. Let's look at the night over Bethlehem. Look at verse number 8 again. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. See, the story that we see in Bethlehem, we read here, it takes place in the night. So why is that significant? Because we're revealing what daylight can hide. You say, well, Pastor, let me think about that. That seems to be the opposite, because in daylight, it seems like you can see more. Stay with me. Because at night, the fears are revealed. At night, the loneliness is heavier. At night, The regret is sharper. The pain feels closer. Some of you this morning can identify with that if you think of the night after the doctor's call, the night after the funeral, the night the bills, you just don't have the money to pay them. They just overwhelming. The night after the betrayal, the night you tried to pray, but you just couldn't find words. And maybe you're there this morning. Can I say to you, that's where Bethlehem begins. It's the night. That's the night over Bethlehem. But see, there's pressure in this night. This is not just a sentimental story. This is government pressure and forced movement. We in America, as Americans, we are blessed. This is the land of the free. There's a lot of things that our founding fathers would not like and agree with, but we're still the freest nation on God's planet. But there is that government pressure in our world. See, Mary and Joseph, we must be reminded, they're not in Bethlehem because they're on vacation. They're under a decree. And in the midst of this pressure, government pressure, in the midst of hopelessness, in the midst of the inconvenience, here is two faithful people doing their best, caught in a world that is bigger than them. Now let me just stop right there. In the world where there's full of pressure, and there seems to be all of the political sentiment that is just running haywire, and you feel, you say, Pastor, I'm just doing the best you can. Well, let's go back to Bethlehem in Luke 2, and in the midst of all of that, there's two people, Mary and Joseph, just doing the best that they can. It's at night. It's in Bethlehem. It seems hopeless and hard, and they know what God has done in their life, and they know the promises of God, but they don't see the hope, and now they come, and they don't even have a place to sleep, and she's with child, and she's about to give birth, and what the taxes and all the things going on, and they're just being faithful. This is why we find comfort here, because this story reminds us God does not have to wait until the world is gentle to do something glorious. This is where many of my Christian brethren have gotten it wrong. If we have a red wave, or if we can get way involved in politics, we can change it. Friend, God has never needed that. In fact, God has never done that. Hold on, God. Don't put a move of revival until we get the right politicians in. No, it's all about Jesus. And here is proof that in the darkest hour, in this little town where oppressed people and people are just trying to do the best they can, God is going to shine through in the night and reveal Himself. So let me say to the Emmanuel Baptist Church, let me say to you this morning, you may feel the oppression, you may feel overwhelmed, the night may be very dark for you, you just be faithful, you show up where God tells you to show up, you do what you have to do, and just wait on God. We also find in this story that the shepherds were not overlooked. We was in our Sunday school lesson this morning, and I'll just mention it and move the number two, but these were not the celebrated class. This was the working class. They were out of the spotlight. Where'd God send the angel? Exactly there. See, God loves to remind us that He sees what nobody else sees. God likes to remind us that He's in complete control. As we think of this story, we're reminded of that night. Then we see the glory that breaks into the night. We look at verse number 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Notice what happens first. You know, we draw a lot of conclusions that are not there. But it's very clear in the Scripture between verse 8 and verse number 9. And can I just say, this happens in a way that we tend to think that we have to help God. So what's your point, Pastor? Well, between verse 8 and verse number 9, they didn't have a political revolution. The city didn't get cleaned up. The hearts of men did not change. Rome didn't rescind its order. Rome didn't grant the freedom. That decree of taxation and being where they were supposed to be, that didn't just magically poof disappear when God appeared. And sometimes we think that it has to be day before God can show up. We think that the problems have got to all be solved. And you might be somebody in the crowd this morning that you want to trust Christ. You want to get your life on track. You want to accept Him for salvation. But you're using the excuse of, well, I've got to get everything in my life in order. I've got to get this fixed. And I've got to start doing better. Friend, none of that's going to save you. None of that's going to get you any closer to heaven. It doesn't have to be day before God breaks through. You and your oppression, you and your darkness, God can shine through then. He doesn't have to clean the city up for Him to appear and do a great work. God's answer to darkness was not an explanation. It was an entrance. We see in verse number 11, for unto you is born this day. Well, verse 10, and the angel said to them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. See, God did not send a philosophy. He sent Jesus. God did not send a political party. He sent Jesus. God didn't send a religion. He sent Jesus. God didn't send an education. He sent Jesus. And all of this, of course, matters because many people want to explain the darkness. This is what many would say. Well, that's good, but explain to me why we're in this situation, God. Explain to me why you allowed Rome, that empire, to overtake us. Explain to me why we have to go to Bethlehem. Explain to me why we have to be taxed by a foreign nation. And God doesn't send, God did not have that heavenly host open up and say, hear ye, here's an explanation of why everything that has happened has happened. Because let me remind all of us, God doesn't owe us anything. God doesn't owe us an explanation of what you're going through in your life. God doesn't owe you an explanation. You would do much better if you're saying, He's God, I'm not. His ways are above my ways. His thoughts are above my thoughts. And I'm just going to depend on Him. I'm just going to trust Him. And as long as He knows, I don't have to know. His explanation was this: the Savior is born. And while many today are waiting on God to give them an explanation, even in their dark times, you may be struggling this morning. You may be dealing with a hardship this morning. You may be dealing with some of the things I mentioned a while ago. Here's what God offers. He's not offering an explanation. He's offering Himself. That is greater than any explanation we could get. He says, you have me. And friend, no matter how what you're going through or how big the obstacle, if you latch on to Jesus, He'll get you through whatever you're dealing with. He offered Himself. I love the fact that when He had the angels appear, the first words in Luke 10 were, fear not. Notice, He didn't rebuke them for being afraid. And in case there's somebody here to say, why were those shepherds afraid? Oh, you be minding your business out there in the middle of the night, watching those sheep, and then let the skies open up and let angels appear and start singing and declaring to you. You'd have fallen on your face, scared to death, just like they were. But the first words of the angel was not a lecture or a rebuke for them being afraid. It was heaven just saying, fear not. Can I help somebody this morning? Your fear of the night, your fear in that loneliness, your fear and that weight on your shoulders, your fear and that despair, God says to you, fear not. Fear not. Because see, God, aren't you glad God remembers what we are? He remembers we're but dust. He remembers that we're prone to be afraid. And He comes and He says, fear not. He gives them, we know the verse well, good tidings of great joy to all people. You say, well, I wish I could have joy. He said Jesus is joy, and joy does not depend on our circumstances. Do you know you can go through hardship and still have joy? Well, how is that? Well, if you have Jesus. Explain that. I can't accept that He can give you joy in your heart. As your pastor, I'll pray for you. I'll be there for you. I'll be a friend to you. But I can't do the supernatural work that God can. Only He can bring you that joy. That song of the heavenly host, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, what they did not say, notice, this is what some, I'm afraid, would interpret it. Look at verse 13 and verse 14. We know it well, but let's look at it. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Well, I guess what these angels were really saying is the wars were over. Because it says peace, goodwill towards men. I guess what the angels are saying, there's no more conflict. I mean, if there's peace, goodwill, there's no more taxes. Well, it's been thousands of years, and we know that's not true. That's not what He's saying. He's saying the world can now have peace because Jesus has come. See, peace with God comes before peace in the world. So we think of how Bethlehem is today. You say, well, we need treaties. We need all those. And those may be help and may not. But the deepest war is man against God. And there's never going to be peace on this planet until King Jesus is the ruler and reigner of this earth. See, Christ came to reconcile sinners to God. When man gets peace with God, if you're struggling in your soul, if you're in turmoil and you can't, your soul is vexed, you don't need peace with anybody but God. God will give you that peace and comfort. Make peace with Him. I move very quickly. We saw the shepherds in Sunday school, but we'll look at them a little bit again. We see the shepherd's pattern. I love this, so I've got to mention it again. In verse 15, after they've seen what they've seen, what do they say? They said, let us now go. Faith is not only believing, faith is moving. Then what do? They went to see. Look at verse 16. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. They came with haste and found. They said, well, it wasn't just a bunch of gossip. Those angels knew what they were talking about. They really were sent from heaven. We went and we saw it, and it is truth. And friend, you may be sitting there this morning, and you may have never gotten your salvation settled, and you may be wondering if it's really true. Well, let me just invite you to come find out for yourself. Put your faith and trust in Christ alone. Admit you're a sinner. You can't save yourself. You deserve nothing but hell. The only way back to God is Jesus Christ and His finished work on Calvary. Let me invite you to come see if it's real, because it'll give great explanation of why can these people be so happy in the Lord, and why do they sing those songs with the joy that they sing, and why do they do the things they do? Because when you find Christ, you find that He's real. This world will lie to you. It will tell you that this will give you peace, and then this will give you peace, and religion will give you peace, and being kind to yourself will give you peace, and finding the American dream will give you peace. Friend, there's only one thing that will bring peace in your life, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you're wondering, I don't know if that's true. Won't you come find out? Won't you come find out if Christ's blood is enough to forgive you of your sins? Won't you find out if really surrendering your will to Him and saying, I receive you for my salvation, why don't you see if it'll clean you up too? Why don't you see if it'll change you from the inside out? You'll find once you kneel at the feet of the Lord Jesus, whether he's in a manger or whether he's sitting at the right hand of the Father with his blood on the mercy seat speaking on the saved's behalf, you will find that only Christ can bring you peace. Then what did they do? They went to tell. Look at verse number 17. When they had seen it, they made known and brought the saying which was told them concerning the child. When they see this, silence is not the proper response. And they seen the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God. They had to go tell somebody. And friend, if you have seen Jesus, don't you think it's appropriate to tell somebody? Well, I don't know what the Romans Road is. And that's fine. You know the Romans Road. But I don't think they knew what the Roman Road was. They went to town and said, "You're not going to believe this. We were minding our business, watching our sheep. Then all of a sudden the heavens opened up. You saw that bright light that woke you up? Yeah, those were the angels singing, telling us that the Savior has been born." So when we heard that, we didn't just sit around. We said, we got to go find out. They found Joseph and Mary. They weren't able to see it on Facebook, the birth announcement. They went and they found Joseph and Mary and the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw him. Say, how did they know he really was? I don't know. When you found Jesus, or better yet, when he found you, nobody had to convince you. Nobody had to pull out a DNA sheet from God to Jesus to the Holy Spirit. You knew it was him. You knew you had to depend on him. You knew you had to believe on him. And in that moment when you trusted him, they said, we found him. And as soon as we saw him, we knew it was him. We knew he was the Savior, and so we had to come tell you, and when I'm done telling you, I'm going to go find somebody else to tell, because somebody ought to know about this. Boy, if the average Christian could just be like a shepherd, then what they do, they return. I love this in verse number 20. They return, glorifying and praising God. What does that mean? They went back to their life. But they were different. See, you don't need a different job. You just need to be different when you go to your job. We don't need a different world. We just need to be different when we go into the world. Now, let me get to the message this morning. Let me say this. I mentioned at the beginning that Bethlehem's a pattern. We can connect the dots of this pattern because we see the circumstances of Bethlehem in that day. It was not a postcard scenario. God opened up the skies. We can use that as a pattern in our own life when it's dark and it seems like there's no hope. We're just doing the best we can. It's when God intercedes. But see, Bethlehem also teaches us something bigger than Christmas. As we study the New Testament, it teaches us that as the world grows heavier, more oppressive, more confused, more hostile to truth, Jesus is coming again. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1, we're reminded that this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. I've taught many times on that passage through the years, so I'll not revisit it this morning except to say perilous means hard, means fierce. It means dangerous, pressure-filled. And if you've lived long enough and if you've paid attention, we can feel the pressure building in the world. As truth is mocked, wickedness is normalized, holiness is treated like hate, consciences are seared. You say, well, how can people be okay with that? It's obvious that it's wrong. It's obvious because their consciences are seared. Anxiety is exploding. Distraction is ruling. All the while, there is pressure on the church to be quiet about all of it. What are we to do, Pastor? Is it time to panic? No, it's not time to panic. It's time to look up. See, what As the world gets darker, it does not mean that there is no hope. Let me just say, in a very lengthy conclusion, so you don't get excited when I say conclusion. The same skies that we read of in that day are going to open again. But the skies are not just going to open over Bethlehem. See, the first time the skies announced His coming to earth, there is the angel of the Lord came. The Bible tells us that the glory was shining. Then there was a heavenly host that appeared. Unto you is born. The skies spoke from heaven down to earth. The next time, the skies will call His people from earth. I remind you of John chapter 14 when Jesus says that He tells His disciples He's going away to prepare a place. Then He says, I will come again and receive you unto Myself. He did not say He was coming down to this planet to receive us. He just said, I'm coming again to receive you unto Himself. He promised to take His people home. And then, if you were to look in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, we find in verse 16 and 17, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I've used this passage of Scripture, I can't tell you how many times, at a graveside. But friend, this isn't just Scripture for the graveside. It's for the Sunday morning crowd. It's for the Sunday morning pulpit. It's for the Monday travel to work. It's for every conversation among the children of God. Because the next time the skies open up, He's not sending just a host of angels. The Lord is coming Himself. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. I hope this morning I haven't thrown too much out at you, but in Luke chapter number 2, that heavenly host in the skies is announcing He has come. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there's a shout from heaven, a trumpet, and God calling His redeemed upward. The first time, heaven came down to a manger. The next time, heaven calls the saints of God up to meet the Lord in the air. He's not coming to a manger. We don't have to wait for Him to come down to Bethlehem. When the skies open again, the shout's going to take place, the trumpet's going to sound, and Jesus Himself is going to say, come up hither. See, the skies will not merely announce, make an announcement. Can you imagine? As I've stood a couple of times in that city of Bethlehem and on those hillsides and kind of pictured where was the sky open and how did it take place. There's no way of knowing that. But to imagine the second coming, all you got to do is find some sky. And just imagine Him opening up. And imagine the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the One who willingly laid His life down on that cross for you and for me, having been perfect and sinless, born of a virgin, giving up His life, the nail scars, the pierced side, the One who came forth from the grave, conquered death and hell. He is going to appear, and all of those who have gone on before us with Him in the air, and they're going to say, we're not coming back down there, because He is not going to reform this place. He's going to say, why don't y'all come up here with me? It's going to be a summon. He's going to summon us. See, I love what it says, with a shout. A shout is not a whisper. There's your obvious statement of the day. A shout is not a suggestion. You know, when
You know, you're somebody yells at you to do something. I almost say when your wife yells at you, but I don't want to say that. You don't take it as a suggestion, do you? A shout is a command. It's the voice of the king calling his people home. Stay with me. The effect is going to be immediate. And not only immediate, it's going to be irresistible. It says, we shall be caught up together. That means suddenly taken. Snatched. See, the world will be doing its business. It'll be living its life, mocking truth, scrolling its screens, planning its weekends. And in a moment, heaven will interrupt the earth again. But this time, it won't be the angels saying, go to Bethlehem and find him and you'll see him. This time, the Lord himself will be seen. And he's going to say, come up hither. You say, what's going to happen? Well, let me remind you of Lazarus, who was dead in his grave clothes, in a tomb. And the creator of the world, the giver and taker of life, the resurrection, the one who spoke all the stars in the skies, and he didn't just speak them, he named them. The one who wrote all the laws of science that men have studied for centuries, and he did it in an instant. He's going to say, come on up. Now, I don't know if it's going to be exactly like that. But he's going to call us home. And if you belong to him, you're going to be just like Lazarus. You don't have a choice. It's not up to you. You don't have to be having, well, I hope I'm having a good day that day. When that happens, you'll be having a good day because you're not going to be here. In a moment, the power of God will call us home. Pastor, what's the point of this? We're supposed to comfort one another with these words. It's that blessed hope. Now, here's the real conclusion. That was just the fake conclusion. Let's make some application. If you're saved, live every day looking up. If we're honest, if you've been in church any length of time, at some point, we have been critical of the Jews, those in Israel that we read in the Bible that year, century after century, passed by. They had the word of the prophets who said the Messiah was coming, told them where he would come. And yet, they were so shocked by it, they didn't believe it happened. I'm afraid that's the way the majority of Christians live today. He tells us that like a thief in the night, in the twinkling of an eye, he gives us the signs of the time. He tells us what's going to take place. And yet, we just go about our business, worried about this and this and this, without ever considering the fact today could be the day Jesus comes back. You know, sometimes that hope will get you through your tough days. Sometimes that belief will get you through your hard times. Jesus, would you come today? Jesus, it would just solve so many problems if you would come today. Live looking up. If you're saved, live like he could come at any moment. Live like the shepherds. They made known abroad. And can I just say, we don't have enough time left in our life and before Jesus comes. We don't have time for grudges. We don't have time for bitterness. We don't have time for unforgiveness. We don't have time for any of that. Get it all made right because Jesus is coming again. There's more people we have to tell. There's more people that we have to show. We don't have time for any of that. Jesus could come today. We have to live that way. If you're not saved, do not delay. Because the same event that offers comfort to believers should terrify the unsaved. Because if the Lord calls, and when He calls His people home, the world is not going to get better. It will become darker than it already is. So if you're not saved, don't soothe yourself with, I'll do it later, or I'll do it another time, or when I have a feeling that now is right. You better do it today. You better do it now. You better put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is coming again. Bethlehem is a pretty good example of what and how God will alter history. When darkness gathered over fields, glory shone. When oppression weighed on a region, heaven announced a Savior. And the same God who opened the skies in Bethlehem will open the skies again. But this time, the skies aren't announcing His arrival to earth. They're announcing His summons to His people. Not go and find Him in Bethlehem, but come and meet Him in the air. Friend, know for certain that you're saved. If the skies open now and Christ appeared in those skies and the trumpet sound, those who know Him personally, we would hear His voice, we would hear His call, and we would be gone. The question you must answer is, would you hear His voice? Well, I think I would. No. Because only those that know Him will hear His voice. There's going to be a lot of confused people because they know about Him. Or they even sat in a service just like this and they heard the appeal. Trust Him. Call on Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Made some justification, some excuse why today was not the day to get honest with their Creator, with God in heaven. But for the believer, boys, keep looking up. Our heads are bowed this morning.